In the first 2 days, we have considered the attitude that we must have in prayer, as well as the nature of what prayer is, and we have seen how we relate to God in prayer. Then, this morning, we also considered the reality of prayer. Not only does God change us, but God also works. God answers prayer. And we have considered three things with regard to how God answers prayer. The Bible commands us to ask. We need to ask of God, and this asking must be an asking in discipline. We have a duty to pray. We have a duty to ask. Even though sometimes we do not feel like it, we are commanded to pray. Then the Bible tells us that with this duty, there must be also a diligence in prayer. This is persevering prayer, a prayer that is determined. We expect an answer from God, and we want to receive an answer from God. And why can't we receive an answer from God? Because the Bible has promised us that God gives us an answer. God will answer. So we need to persevere in prayer. Of course, with this in mind, with this thought, remember what we have considered the first 2 days. Make sure first that we have no sins hindering us when we pray. But when we have aligned ourselves with God, with God's will, make sure that there are nothing hindering our prayers, then why can't we expect an answer from God? So pray, persevere in prayer. Because your prayer also must be a directed prayer. It must be a purposeful prayer. And we saw some of those things that we can pray and ask the Lord for. Things that concerns our needs. Things that concerns our spiritual growth. Things that concerns our burdens, the afflictions, the cares of this world and this life. Ask of the Lord, and He will hear us. Now, having asked, then the Bible also tells us that God answers. We have the certainty that God will answer us. And we have looked at how the Bible says that God answers by working. God will deliver. God will send. God will protect. God will answer. And God will answer us, gives us great comfort. Thus, there's comfort in asking because there's this father and son relationship. There's this relationship between us as children of God and our Heavenly Father. All of us are children of our parents. And we know how that relationship feels like. There are moments where we enjoy it very much. There are moments of grief and pain. Yet this earthly relationship between us as children and our earthly parents are so limited, so frail and so weak. But we have a wonderful relationship with God our Father. And that must comfort us. Now with this in mind, then we want to continue to think upon what the Lord Jesus Christ instructs us in prayer. To know that God knows. Now, we know that God answers prayer. Then the question we want to ask ourselves is, how often do you spend time in prayer? When was the last time where you really just, apart from this camp, because this camp, throughout this camp, you have prayed a lot more. So apart from this camp, when was the last time where you really spent time with the Lord in personal prayer? And in those times that you spend with the Lord in personal prayer, was the prayer what you expected? You know, many times, and I believe that this would be your experience, because I experienced this as well. Many times, we have an expectation that we have before we enter into prayer. But the moment we enter into this season of prayer, it turns out that what we have expected is completely different from the reality. Now, picture this. You come home late from work. Then, after taking your dinner, you washed up. You have fulfilled and done all your chores. You have put your children to sleep. Now, you say, I will just spend this 20 minutes, me alone with God. This personal time in prayer, apart from the reading of the Bible, I'll just spend this quiet moment with God in prayer. I will look forward to how sweet and how refreshing this time will be. How this communion will be something that will refresh my soul after a long day's work. Then, you go to the Lord in prayer. And instead of finding light in prayer, you find your heart heavy. You find that There seems to be a darkness and doubts in your soul. There seems to be a wrestling. And you feel that there are uncertainties that fills your mind. Sometimes when you go down on your knees and pray, it doesn't create this ambience of refreshment. This environment where you feel energized. In fact, when you go down on your knees to pray, you feel tired and then soon you fall asleep. Is this not the human struggle that sometimes we have when we pray? Sometimes prayer, why does it feel empty? Why is it not as beautiful as we expect it to be? Why is it not so energized as we think that it would be? So, what do we look for? Now, in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ instructs us to pray and to pray rightly. And He rebukes the Jews especially, who has emphasized all these forms of prayer. You see, the problem with us when we go through such experiences is that we want to find something to make prayer more fulfilling, to make prayer more real, to make it more beautiful. And for the Jews, they have many of these kind of forms in their prayer. And so what some of the Judaizers would do is that they would return to their old Jewish ways. Because in their old Jewish ways, they have something to hold on to. When they offer their sacrifices to God, an animal is killed. Fire consumes this sacrifice. They see something visible. They have days which they fix where they worship God. They have postures. They have these forms of prayers which they emphasized. And this is why now the Lord Jesus Christ instructs us that we can have true experience in prayer. True personal experience of wonderful, sweet fellowship with God in prayer. And how? It is when we know that God knows when we pray. And this is what we want to consider this evening. That when we know that God knows, it will make this time that we have alone with God the sweeter. Because we realize that we cannot always come perfectly before God. We realize that we cannot come with always the right words. Sometimes we come with fears. Sometimes there are things that are distracting our minds. You know, when we want to pray, we tell ourselves we need to put aside all distractions. Yet these distractions fill our mind. So how can we pray? Does God understand? When you know that God knows, this is the practice of prayer. So the first day, we have considered the attitude and nature of prayer. This morning, we consider the reality of prayer. Now, we want to consider the practice of prayer. How should we pray? And we pray by knowing that God knows. And then you will see how wonderful it is. Just to let you know, tomorrow we will be looking at the grammar of prayer. Because we have the attitude, we have the reality, we have the practice. And tomorrow when we look at the Lord's Prayer, it is the grammar of prayer. What do you say? The contents in prayer. But now, let us look at the practice of prayer. And the first thing we can see immediately in our text is that there is a wrong practice in prayer. That is, don't pray hypocritically. There is a hypocritical way of prayer. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and for the purpose of our message this evening, I have linked also verse 7 together. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible now tells us that, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now you look at verse 7 also. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So, the heathens here refers to the unbelievers, who are also these hypocrites. Okay, the unbelievers here, the hypocrites may be the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees, who may have adopted the mindset and the philosophies of the unbelieving ways. And we will see how these unbelieving ways are like. What these unbelieving ways are like. So, here we have the hypocrites, the Jewish leaders. They have the form of religion, but they do not have the power. They pray hypocritically. And as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, they are no different from the unbelievers, the heathens. So how do these people pray? What is hypocritical prayer? The word hypocrites is actually a very interesting word because it describes an actor. Literally, it describes a stage actor. In those days, there are people who will perform in the plays. And this, what they call pretenders, those people who perform in the plays because they will pretend to be someone else. They will appear before all men. These are what they would call them hypocrites. So really, when you see an actor, actually, he's a hypocrite. Okay, today, if you see a very famous actor on the street, one day, you know, many people go to the airport and receive them. You just go there and shout, "Hypocrite!" Right? Because that is what he really is. He's a hypocrite, actor. That is what it really means. Okay? And a hypocrite is an actor. An actor is a hypocrite. They mean the same thing. Now, what do actors do? Actors, they become someone who they are not, whom they are not. They can change their tone of voice. They can change the way they behave, their facial expression, so such that when you look at them, they become a totally different person from who they really are in real life. That is what an actor is. And some of them are so skillful that if they need to cry, they can cry. And really, tears just flow from their eyes. They don't need to use the eye drops, right? They can cry. And then when they want to convince you that they are in distress, they can make their eyebrow frown in a certain way to show the distress on their face. When they're happy, they can show the kind of happiness, even though there's nothing that really makes them happy. Somehow they have trained themselves in such a way where they can manipulate their own emotions and expressions to make you also feel what they feel. You know, this is very frightening because when you watch television, you cry sometimes, right? But actually, have you ever wondered, why am I crying for? Because of the storyline, because the actor is crying, but why am I crying for? Because somehow they have manipulated everything to such a point where it also moves you. This is an actor. And this is really who a hypocrite is. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ now says. There are these hypocrites. They are actors. And they act in their prayers. They act in their prayers because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Okay, the word corners of the streets there does not describe the obscure corners in the streets. In fact, this word corner describes the main junction, the traffic junction. It describes a big road, a big crossroad that is public, like a public square, that a lot of people will pass by. And they will go to the corners of the streets so that they can be seen of men, and they will pray loudly so that others can know they are acting in prayer. This is the posture that some have in prayer. And so the first thing that we can see is that there is a posture or a position in prayer. And this is a hypocritical posture and a hypocritical position. Don't pray hypocritically. How do these people pray hypocritically? Their posture, it attracts attention. Their posture, it seeks men's commendation. This is how some will pray. Now the focus here, from verse 5 to verse 8, really describes a person's personal relationship with God. That is the emphasis. This is why later, in verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized private prayer. He is not talking about public prayer here. So don't be confused. Do not think that the Lord Jesus Christ is condemning public prayer here. He's not condemning public prayer. He's condemning those prayers where it's supposed to be private, it's supposed to be personal, it was not for a gathering of community, but these people have prayed their private prayers in such a public way for others to see. You know, when I was in Africa, the Africans have one habit of praying very loudly. Okay, I think our brother Clement there is smiling. I think maybe because he also attended. We have this morning prayer meeting every morning at 5:30. Okay, and when you attend this morning prayer meeting, everyone just prays on their own. Okay, there's no like prayer list and things like that. So people just pray on their own. But they have a habit of just praying very loudly. They like to pray, and some of them will sing, and some of them will have just sudden outbursts. It's very quiet, then suddenly they have suddenly very loud voice like that. So once I took the opportunity to ask some students, why do you all pray so loudly in prayer? I'm not saying that it's wrong, because yes, the Bible does say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But why do you all pray so loudly? There were various answers, but I'll never forget this answer that one student gave me. He says that, so that people will know that we are not sleeping. Okay, I mean, wait, it's not wrong. Yeah, is it wrong or right? So that we pray loudly so that people will not know that we are sleeping. So if you do not pray loudly, then people will think that you are sleeping. It doesn't make sense. But this is the mindset that some people have. Whether consciously or subconsciously, he is praying so that others will know that he is praying. Others will not know that he is sleeping. This is hypocritical. It's drawing attention to yourself. If you pray and your habit, or maybe for a better word, your habit or your style of prayer in corporate prayer is to pray aloud, it doesn't matter. It's okay. But the question is, why do you pray aloud? If you pray aloud because this is the way you have always been praying, even in your private prayer, you also pray aloud in this manner, it's fine. But if you pray aloud so that others will know that you are praying, then is this not what the Lord Jesus Christ says and warns against the drawing of attention to yourself? Hypocritical prayer, first and foremost, their posture, the gestures of their hands, their movements, the way they position themselves, it is to draw attention to themselves. This is hypocritical prayer. And that is what the Bible warns against. And the second thing with regard to hypocritical prayer is that this posture also seeks for man's commendation. You notice the Bible says here, at the last part of verse 5, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is this reward? They want people to see. And the reward is that people have seen them. So they have their reward. You want people to see, you want people to say very good prayers. You have your reward. You know, although we may not deny it, sometimes we wish that people will call us men of prayer. Right? Don't you think that is one of the best titles that any man can have? This is a man of prayer. There are some times where during like meetings or camps or where there are fellowship groups, and then there are people who will introduce another speaker and say, this is a godly man and he's a man of prayer. And then sometimes I wonder, how do you know that he's a man of prayer? What is it in him that makes you know for sure that he's a man of prayer? Did you spend time with him? Did you share a room with him during church camp? Please don't ask my roommate, okay? But did you spend time with him during church camp or what? Then how do you know that he's a man of prayer and then he introduced this person like this? Is it something that he say? Is it how he portrays himself? There are some people who actually, whether you believe it or not, who would enjoy this kind of title to be called a man of prayer. They seek for man's commendation. They think that when you are called a man of prayer, it's one of the highest accolades that any man can give you. Well, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, you have your reward. You want to be called a man of prayer? You got it. You are a man of prayer. But that is all there is to your reward. Hypocritical prayer, there's this posture that they observe. Now, then not only apart from their posture, you will see also that there is the practice in their prayer. Okay, the practice in their prayer, now you look at verse 7. The Bible here says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. The practice of their prayer here is to use vain repetition. The word use vain repetition, okay, these three words, they are actually one word in Greek. And this word is a word that is used to express the word or the meaning of the word by imitating the sound. Okay, so this word is very unique because this word actually imitates the sound that something is made. You know, there are words like that in the English language, like the word cuckoo is a word that imitates the sound, or the word nom 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 is also a word that imitates the sound, right? Because there's no such word called nom nom nom. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? If the adults do not know what I'm talking about, please ask the younger people. Okay? Nom 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 just means eating. So you're making the eating sound when you eat. So people now, when they take pictures, they post on their Facebook, nom nom nom. Okay? Just to give you some context. So it's a word that is like that. The word used vain repetition is exactly like this. It is actually a sound that comes from the word bata, or sometimes bato. So it's actually bato logos, right? I just want to let you hear the sound, so that's why. So it's actually the bata or bato, that part where it imitates the sound of gibberish, of babblings, of words that are spoken which they do not know. So the Greeks, they invented this word to imitate the sound of the prayers of some people whom they have heard. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls this kind of prayer vain repetitions. Literally, it describes babbling, gibberish, sounds that you just hear in the background. Okay? Now, there is a difference between persistent prayer and vain repetitions. Because this morning we talked about persistent prayer. But remember what persistent prayer is. Persistent prayer is when you set your mind on God. Persistent prayer is where you do not try to persuade God with your much words. But rather, we have seen that is where God changes us, molds us to be who He wants us to be. There is an awareness of God in persistent prayer. Correct? There's a consciousness, there's a mindfulness of who God is. And then there's an earnest pleading. And we see this kind of persistent prayer throughout the Bible. But vain repetitions, this kind of babblings, this kind of gibberish, is totally different from persistent prayer. Because vain repetitions, the practice of it, is thoughtlessness. In contrast with persistent prayer, it is where the mind drifts off. It flows into a kind of chanting, a kind of mantra, where you just mouth words which you no longer understand, where you just say things which are no longer thoughtful, but you just repeat them over and over again. This is gibberish prayer, the practice of some vain repetitions. It could be that the Lord Jesus Christ here was highlighting how some of these idolaters in those days actually worshipped their own false gods. And He observed how they chanted and how they prayed. And how, sadly, some of these Christians, some of these professing believers may be adopting these hidden ways of prayer. Because there seems to be a substance to it. There's an appearance of holiness to it. When you sit on your, or when you go on your knees and you just spend 1 hour, you do not know what to say, so you just chant something over and over again. You are able to fill up that time. This kind of gibberish. And perhaps some Christians have took these things, and have been practicing it. The Lord Jesus Christ says, this is vain repetition. You know, there are many ways where Christians do this today. Again, when I was in Africa, this was one thing I actually had to confront some of the students with. Because they have just one habit of singing the chorus of a song over and over again. Again, there's nothing wrong in it per se. But I asked the students, why do you do that? Now, why do you sing the chorus of this song over and over again? Yes, I know the words may speak to your heart, but why do you keep repeating it? Is this not vain repetition? What is the motive of doing things like that? Well, strangely, there are some churches who have also learned to adopt some kind of chanting methods, just repeating certain prayers. For example, this trend I think has died down, but there was once a time where, have you heard of the prayer of Jabez? And there was this formula. I actually remember there was someone who gave me this book. Okay, there is the prayer of Jabez book, and then there's a devotional or prayer of Jabez devotional. It's also a 30 days program. And then they give you a fixed prayer to pray through these 30 days. And then they say that at the end of these 30 days, when you pray this fixed prayer, your life will be changed. And the prayer of Jabez carries the same idea. They believe that with the much repeating of this prayer, such as the prayer of Jabez, or it may be any other prayers, then somehow it can make your prayer life, your whole Christian life, it can transform it and it can make it real. This kind of vain repetitions, the practice of prayer, is displeasing, is dishonoring to the Lord. As far as Christ is concerned, it is hypocritical prayer. Some of us may not be so extreme, but without realizing it, we also may have been praying with gibberish and babblings, such as sometimes when we recite the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is good, and there's a purpose why in some churches, when we begin the service, we have to recite the Lord's Prayer together. It's a reminder of this model prayer which the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us. And when we mean it, when we pray this meaningfully, yes, it is a prayer unto the Lord. But sometimes we recite it blindly, not knowing what we are praying. And then, is this pleasing to the Lord? You know, actually, there was once I was in a worship service, and in this worship service, they also say the Lord's Prayer. And we were praying the Lord's Prayer together. Then suddenly, next to me, I heard this person flipping the hymn book. And he's still praying the Lord's Prayer. Then he's still flipping the hymn book. Then I'm wondering, how can you be praying the Lord's Prayer and also flipping the hymn book? Because he was flipping. I mean, I was guilty. I opened my eyes to look at him. But I was thinking, why is he doing that? Why is he flipping the hymn book and saying the Lord's Prayer together with us? This becomes vain babblings. There are other ways also that sometimes we fall into this fault of vain repetitions. When there are meaningful words which we also say mindlessly, that also becomes vain repetition. And one of the things that many Christians sometimes do, now I understand that sometimes it's because we are nervous, but sometimes Christians do that, where they repeat the name of God, the various names of God, over and over again throughout their prayers. They use the name of God as a comma, where every sentence, because they are thinking of the next line to say, and they cannot find the words, so they say, "O Lord." Have you encountered this? I don't say this to be harsh, but I understand sometimes when you stand over here, right, you feel nervous, and then you are anxious, and you, or when you are called to pray in the prayer meeting, and then you want to find the words to fill in the gap, because if there's a bit of silence, you feel that it's very awkward. So you want to fill in the gap, and then you cannot think of anything but just to use the name of God to fill in the gap. That is vain repetitions. Be very careful of that. If you do not know what to say, it's okay to pause for a moment. When you call upon the Lord, let it be a sincere and genuine call upon the Lord. When you really cry, "O Lord," let it be a cry, "O Lord." Because it becomes very absurd, especially when the name of God is found in the middle of the sentence. Then sometimes you have very strange prayers. This is also vain repetition. Be very careful of that. Now, there's also another thing that we can note about hypocritical prayer, right? The Bible says that it's vain repetitions as the heathens do. There are also ways that the heathens practice their prayer, and sometimes this is superstitious. There are some Christians who are superstitious in their belief of prayer. Hypocritical prayer is superstitious prayer. Those kind of people who believe that there's some supernatural power, or rather mystical power, that is found in prayer. Now, we have described what the power of prayer is. We have seen that it comes from God Himself. But there are some people who somehow see that there's some mystical sense in which prayers have power, where when they can pray in such a way and they can, through their words, cast out evil or cast out demon or cast away sin. There's a superstition to prayer. Have you all ever heard of chain prayers before? I'll be very careful of this practice. Now, again, there's the substance of it and there's a form of it. What do I mean by that? Is that there are some people who say that we must pray continuously, and they spend time in prayer. Like, for example, Charles Spurgeon, who says, you know, I don't spend more than 15 minutes in prayer, but I don't spend 15 minutes without it as well. Okay? Or I don't spend more than 15 minutes without it. So that means he keeps praying. He fills his life with prayer. And there are some people who say that we need to keep on praying. That is fine. But there's a kind of chain prayer where people set appointment sometimes in the church. Then they would give fixed time. Okay, now, these two people, they would pray from 12 to 2. And these two people, they would pray from 2 to 3 and so on and so forth. Then there are some, they say that because we want to make sure that we have a chain of prayer through the night, 24 hours, that make sure that the chain does not break. We have a very important thing that we need to pray for. So this chain of prayer must not break. It must be one line of prayer that is offered unto the Lord. Actually, where does this belief stem from? They think that if the chain of prayer does not break, then God will keep hearing their prayers 24 hours. Is that what is in their mind? Then what happens if a person cannot wake up at 2 a.m.? Then the chain of prayer is broken. Then this person has to apologize to everyone. Sorry, we got to start all over again. But there's this kind of superstition in prayer. Also, there are some who believe in prayer walk, where they believe that if they go to a place, like a church camp, for example, we do not know which groups have used this place. You know, which other religion have used this place. We must do a prayer walk first. Did the elders of this church do a prayer walk first before we worship here? It's no wonder you don't feel the Spirit moving here, is it? Okay. Of course, I don't believe that, all right? In case, because I know this is recorded. So I don't believe in this. But this is the kind of superstitious belief that some of us have. And this is what the heathens do. Do not pray this kind of hypocritical prayer. Okay? This kind of prayer also, it has expectations. That is, it has a hypocritical purpose. So we have seen there is that a hypocritical posture, a hypocritical practice, and there's also a hypocritical purpose. And this purpose was highlighted in verse 5, but now also repeated in verse 7, where the Bible says that they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Okay? So the purpose, the expectations of their hypocritical prayer is that they want to be heard, not of God, but of men. And this is why they make a show of themselves in prayer. Now, this has got to do with a lot of practical things that we can actually consider, such as the voice in prayer, the words in prayer. Especially sometimes for chairperson, when they are supposed to chair a worship service. Why do you pray and how do you pray? Sometimes chairmen, they write out their prayers. And there's nothing wrong with writing out your prayers. But sometimes they copy prayers. Why do you copy prayers if you do that? Because this prayer is not your own. Because you want it to sound good. But it's not your own. It's not from your heart. This is not who you are. Yes, I know. Sometimes we are afraid, so we write down our prayers. That is fine. But if that is from your heart, that is what you truly pray, and then you write it down before you come up to the pulpit, it's fine. But when you copy prayers, why do you do that? This purpose of prayer. What is the purpose of this kind of hypocritical prayer? Simply for men to see. And so the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes us against that. Now, I'd like to take this opportunity to describe a little bit regarding then what is the posture that Christians should adopt in prayer. And this is a rather practical consideration, because now we say, okay, there's a hypocritical posture, practice, and purpose. So what kind of postures? Why do we pray the way we pray? Is there anything wrong with kneeling down, with standing up, with sitting? Now, with regard to the posture, kneeling is actually an act of humility. It is an expression of the sense of the prayer's need. The prayer is the one who prays, okay? The prayer's needs. So when he recognizes his needs, he wants to make himself small. This is why he kneels down. Do you know why you kneel down sometimes when you pray? Because your church asks you to kneel down. But why? Because it's an expression of humility, of submission before God. You say, Lord, I am so small. I humble myself before you. I pray in such a manner. There's also in the Bible the posture of falling flat in prayer. We don't do this in our church. But in your private prayer, okay, sometimes you may want to fall flat if you feel the burden and the need to. And actually, this is an expression of how a person falls to the dust. That means he lowers himself to the dust, to the position of the dust. He feels unworthy. It's a posture of worship. So, there's sometimes you can kneel, sometimes you can fall flat or bow. And then, is it okay to stand? Yes, the Bible describes standing. For example, Solomon, he stood up. Or Ezra, he also stood up when he prayed. Standing is a posture and an act of giving honor to the person. Now, even just like today in our culture, when we see somebody whom we want to honor and give respect to, when that person comes, even on the dinner or lunch table, we will stand up, right? Just as a sign of respect to that person. In the same way, in the Bible, when a person stands, it is actually a sign of respect, because it also expresses a readiness to serve. I'm ready to go where you want me to go. So we can also use this posture of standing. Now, it's interesting because I searched through the Bible. I mean, of course, I cannot be sure that I've searched everything through, but two postures that I did not find. First, lying down as well as sitting. Okay. Now, does it mean that we cannot sit in prayer? No, I do not believe that. But why do we sometimes sit in prayer? Well, I think personally, it's a posture of quietness. Right? This is a personal expression of not being anxious, just quieting yourself down and communing with God in prayer. So if in your own rooms you sit and pray, I don't believe that there's anything wrong. But lying down, it's my opinion, and this is just an opinion, that lying down is an inappropriate posture in prayer. Because lying down is an expression of laziness, of tiredness. Now, of course, if a person is sick, he's weak in the body, he's in the hospital, he doesn't have to sit up to pray. But sometimes you also see when you visit a person in hospital, even when the person is sick, he's lying down, he would try to sit up to receive you. Why would he do that? Because he respects you. Now, if we even do that to human beings, when we pray to God, can we just lie down and pray? How often have you laid down and pray, and then you pray until the morning? This is why it's best to avoid lying down in prayer. Okay? So with regard to these postures, this is some of the things that the Bible has described for us. Of course, remember, the physical and the external posture must be a reflection of the posture of your heart. The hypocritical prayers, they emphasize the external posture. But when, although they kneel down, although they may fall flat on the ground, their hearts are filled with arrogance and pride. And that is not what the Lord receives. So, this is the posture. Okay, and just another few notes with regard to the hands. You know why we put our hands together? Why we clasp our hands together? Because this is what we teach the children to do, right? So since young, we have been taught that, so we clasp our hands together. Actually, it's for a practical reason. We do not want to be distracted. We do not want to fidget around. So this is why we clasp our hands together. Okay? You don't have to clasp your hands together. In the Bible, in the book of Psalms especially, they would often lift up their hands to the Lord. I know today this is quite sensitive because when you lift up your hands, people will think that you are not from the BP Church, you are not Reformed, you are charismatic. Okay? But actually in the Bible, when a person wants to express his cry to the Lord, he actually lifts up his hands with open palms facing heaven. And sometimes this is actually an expression that, Lord, I'm coming before you with clean hands and pure hearts. I'm offering myself unto you. I have nothing hidden in my hands. And so actually, if in your church some people feel moved to lift up their hands like this before the Lord, it's not wrong. But in the Bible, like this is actually for the high priest to bless the people. Okay? So the high priest do pronounce a benediction upon the people, where they lift up their hands as a blessing upon the people. And this is what sometimes the ordained ministers will do when they bless the people. But for Christians, when we pray, if you want to lift up your hands, the lifting up of your hands in the Bible is like this, not like this. Okay? So this is just with regards to your hands. But if you clasp your hands together, it's to prevent yourself from being distracted and fidgeting. And actually, there's a note. I don't know whether it's common in Tabernacle, but I've observed this even in my own church. So I'll just make a note of this. One thing that is often found in prayer is when the chairman says, "Let us pray." You will hear a lot of people keeping their Bibles, right? Closing their books and all these things like that. Is this also found here? Why we clasp our hands? Perhaps sometimes adults need to learn what they teach the children. When the chairman says, "Let us pray," actually that's when prayer has begun. You clasp your hands, or you just don't move, you don't be distracted, you don't keep your Bibles, close your pencil case, put it in your bag, arrange everything first, and then you're already halfway through the prayer. You don't do that. Hey, this is why we teach children to clasp their hands. And sometimes we should also do that. It's not a rule, but it's an expression that you will not be distracted. Okay, so another thing with regard to the eyes. So that's the hands, but your eyes. Why do you close your eyes in prayer? You know, the Bible actually describes the eyes being open in prayer. Sometimes the eyes is lifted up to heaven. It's okay when you look up to heaven because there you are focused on God. It's an expression of your focus on God. And sometimes, like the publican and the Pharisee, the person who prays will look down because he feels that he's unworthy to look up to heaven. So he looks down, describing his humility, his unworthiness. Now today, why do we close our eyes? Because again, of practical reasons, when we close our eyes, we are telling ourselves that we will not be distracted by the things around us. No, it's just like when you memorize or you recite the verses, you also close your eyes, right? Do you all do that? I know I observed some of you doing that. I saw the chairman doing that. Okay, they close their eyes. Why? Because he can concentrate and remind himself of the things that he has memorized. So he closes his eyes to focus in his prayer on the Lord. So this is why we close our eyes. Now the understanding of all these postures is important because we do not want to just observe them for the sake of observing them. If not, it would become just like the Pharisees, a hypocritical kind of prayer. Sometimes people have said, why in church do you sometimes stand, do you sometimes sit? Why do they have this kind of rituals? All these things that are done, it has a purpose to them. Okay? Don't be hypocritical in your prayer. So we have sin. The first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ warns us against. When you know that God knows, don't pray hypocritically. Because God sees. And if you pray hypocritically, you will have your reward. You want men to hear your prayer. Man has heard your prayer. That is your reward. Hypocritical prayer involves the posture. It was a hypocritical posture. It was a hypocritical practice. It was also a hypocritical purpose. Okay, so these three things that we have considered. Now, the second thing that we can see then in our text is also when you know that God knows, pray sincerely. In verse 6, the Bible says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly." So pray sincerely. And what is sincere prayer? First of all, sincere prayer is secret prayer. The word secret describes hidden. Now, our text is actually very interesting because this is a passage of great paradox. Yet, when we understand what this passage is actually describing, it's actually very meaningful. You notice in verse 6, the Bible describes how God seems to be hidden in secret, silent as it were. Yet this hiddenness is actually a motivation to pray. Interestingly, because he says God is hidden. The word there, secret, literally means hidden. Yet when we know that God is hidden, it's actually a motivation to pray. Because this hiddenness of God, that God has hid himself, is not a kind of hiding where we cannot be found of him. It's a kind of hiding where no one else can distract this communion between us and God. And this hiddenness comes together with the knowing. You look at this in verse 7. God seems to be hidden, seems to be in secret, but yet he knows. In verse 8, "Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." So this hiddenness, God being hidden, comes together with God's knowing of all things concerning us as those who pray. Sometimes we think that prayer seems useless or meaningless. Sometimes we find it empty. But yet, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that this quietness in prayer, this secrecy in prayer, this silence in prayer, is actually most precious for the believer who goes to God in prayer. Because for the believer today, it is not just in the material and external things that God is concerned about. You know, in the Old Testament times, when you want to come before God, there are all these rules and laws and regulations that you have to observe. These steps that you must fulfill before the high priest can come before God in the Holy of Holies once a year. He has to offer a sacrifice first for himself. Then he has to offer a sacrifice for the people. All these rituals and rules that he has to observe. Today, there are no longer an emphasis on these physical and external things. This was what the Lord Jesus Christ also told the woman from Samaria at the well. "You worship in spirit and in truth." So this God being hidden, God being in secret, is actually not something that is far away, but it tells us that God is near to us, where we can approach him in this secret place, in this private communion with God. So sincere prayer, first of all, is prayer in secret. It's the time that you spend between God and you alone, with nothing else distracting you. So sincere prayer, what is it? Pray sincerely is to pray in secret. Yet this truth that God is in secret is something that is so close and so personal and so real. When you pray in secret, therefore, There must be no distractions. Remove your mind. Remove yourselves from all forms of distractions. And today, what kind of distractions are there? There are distractions that there are from people. Sometimes there are also distractions from our own employments. There are distractions from the world. Spend this time in secret. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to enter into your closet, what I fear that for many Christians today is that we bring our handphones into our closet. Right? You enter into your closet, you close the door, then you turn up, take out your handphone. This is not praying sincerely. When you pray sincerely is where you put aside all thoughts, all distractions. You keep your phone far away, because if it's near you, even though it's on silent mode, when the phone vibrates, you also want to just see who messaged me. How do I know? Because sometimes I experience that also. Even though the phone is there and I'm praying, then when it vibrates, who messaged me? I better not look. Okay? Then this wrestling match goes on between your mind. But if I don't look, I'll be very distracted in prayer. So should I look or not look? Once I look already, I know who is it, then I will not be distracted in prayer. I can go back and focus on prayer. But also it's wrong to look because I'm communing with God. But do you realize that now I'm discussing all these things in my mind? I'm no longer praying. Right? But so put these distractions aside. Spend this quiet time with God. Now, this truth also then is very meaningful because it does not describe that there must be an absence of physical noise per se. That this quietness with God in secrecy is this intimate communion between you and Him that even if the surroundings are noisy, you still can pray to God in secret. You still can fix your mind on Him. Focus on God. Remove your mind from all this worldly distractions and employments. Now, but how many of us have tried to do this? We go on our knees and pray. We adore the Lord. We first give glory to the name of God. And then we try to focus our minds on all these things. But sometimes, reality sets in. This praying sincerely is not a prayer where we are removed from reality. Okay? This prayer, praying sincerely, is where we are brought into the divine presence of the Lord, but with this divine view of God, we now look at the present circumstances on earth. And what do I mean by this? Because when we try to pray sincerely, I'm sure we have experienced when sometimes genuine burdens do weigh down on our hearts. Sometimes, indeed, there are cares that we have and we face in work, in cares for the family. And these thoughts do creep into our minds. And we cannot say that we remove all these things from our minds in prayer because we cannot. So then what are we to do? Pray sincerely is also to pray honestly and to pray simply. That is to pray from your heart. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ says here, when you pray, use not vain repetitions. When thou prayest, in verse 6, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's a thought here where we are told to just pray to our Father sincerely and simply. That is, without reservations. Not without reverence. Not without respect. But it seems that we are told to just pray simply, pray honestly, and pray freely, as you would when you commune with your friend in private. Now, what does this mean? This means that when we have all these distracting thoughts, can we not bring these thoughts to God in prayer? Sometimes I believe that there are reasons why these distractions keep filling our hearts. It could be because we are truly burdened by these things. And when you pray, and then thoughts about how today you had a bad experience with your colleague, then you say, no, I cannot be distracted by this. I don't know anything. But why can't you pray regarding this bad experience which you had with your colleague and take it to the Lord in prayer? Why can't we pray sincerely and to pray honestly? No, when we have this privilege of prayer, praying sincerely, it's something so sweet. We are not saying that we come before God disrespectfully, but we can come freely, you know, just bring the burdens, the doubts, the cares, even when sometimes your mind is distracted or when you are discouraged. These things, immediately take it to the Lord in prayer. This is what I mean when we pray sincerely, we are taken to the very presence of God, God's divine presence. And with this, in the midst of God's divine presence, we view the realities of this life. And can we not take all these realities that we encounter every day to God in prayer? When we pray and have this kind of practice in prayer, no, prayer is something so real and so personal. All the fears that you have, the discouragements, the worries, you not just regard them as distractions. It becomes your prayer request as well. And you bring these things before the Lord. That is sincere prayer. Pray to the Lord in secret. There's a sense where this secrecy tells us to remove ourselves from this world and enter into the presence of God. But there's also a sense where this prayer in secrecy describes how we should pray simply. Where having entered into God's presence, we also look at the realities of this world in light of God's presence. There's this personal relationship in prayer. Okay? Bring all these burdens and care before the Lord. And then the Lord calls us to pray knowingly. And there's a third thing, because now in verse 8, the Bible says, "But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Pray knowingly. That is, pray knowing that God knows. When we pray knowing that God knows, we pray to the Father who knows. We don't have to strive to convince God to care for us. We know that God cares. When we pray knowingly, do you see how different your prayers will be? You know that God cares for you. You don't have to pray to strive to convince God to care for us. We care. God cares for us already. And the thing then that we learn about prayer is that we learn to care about the things that God cares for as well. You know, when we pray knowingly, then prayer, we realize, is not the giving of God information about our lives. It's not the giving of God things which He does not know. Because the Bible tells us that God knows. In fact, this word know comes from the root word meaning to see. Okay? Which is actually the same word which you find in verse 6. It's actually, there's a slight different word. It's a different word, but it has the same root meaning. Root meaning that you find in verse 6, where it says, "And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." This is the idea, to pray knowing that God has a mind for you. Pray knowing that God sees you. God is looking down upon you. God knows your hearts. God knows your thoughts. God knows all these struggles. God sees. When you pray knowing that God knows, what kind of prayer will it be? We will see eternal things. Because that is how God sees. How God sees things. He looks at things with an eternal perspective. He looks at things from the past to the future. He looks at things with everything under His eternal care and control. God is the eternal God. You know, then when we pray, we are no longer just concerned and restricted by the time. We are not just bounded by these temporal things. When we know that God knows, we now have a glimpse of eternal things. And do we not have it when God constantly reveals it to us in His Word? Sometimes we are so blinded to these things. But when we pray, God opens our eyes to the truth that we know in His Word. We learn to see these things. when we know that God knows, we also now understand things that we once cannot understand. We could not understand these things and how God worked in the past, but when we know that God knows, God gives us an understanding to these things. But sometimes, though we cannot understand, God also gives us an acceptance of the things that we cannot understand. When we know that God knows, He gives us the strength with divine might to accept those things that we cannot understand. The knowledge that the Bible describes here in verse 8, when God knows what ye have need of, do you realize that is a specific knowledge? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ could have just stated a general truth. God knows all things, right? The Lord Jesus Christ could have said, know that God knows all things, and that would be true. But the Lord Jesus Christ does not merely want us to dwell upon the thought that God is infinite in His wisdom and knowledge, that God knows all things, but that God knows what ye have need of. It's a specific knowledge which God has. And we are never out of our Father's thoughts. This is the knowledge that we must have with regard to what God thinks of us. When we think of the omniscience of God, that God is all-knowing, sometimes we think of it in terms of how God knows everything that concerns this world. How God knows everything that concerns the other person. How God knows all things. But we do not think that God knows all things that concerns us. When you know that God knows, how will you pray? Now I'd like to bring in a thought here that we can think about. Because somebody who truly knows that God knows is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He knows that God has this true knowledge of everything, of all the details of our lives. The question then is, why does the Lord Jesus Christ still pray? And I believe some of you have this question. If God knows already, what is the use of praying? What is the need of praying? Because God already knows, why then do I still pray? And actually, when you think about it, does not the Lord Jesus Christ know that God knows everything? Why then does the Lord Jesus Christ still pray? It comes back and it goes back to what prayer is about. Remember, we have said that prayer is fellowship. Prayer is an expression of the relationship that we have with God. Prayer is true intimacy with God. When the Lord Jesus Christ prays, He's enjoying this fellowship because God has ordained that it's through prayer that we can enjoy this communion with Him. So when the Lord Jesus Christ prays, He was enjoying this true communion and fellowship with God, true intimacy with God. This was why the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. There are other reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, that we can discuss other times. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ also prayed to set an example for us. And this also could be another reason why the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. But the Lord Jesus Christ also prayed because prayer was a means to enjoy this fellowship and communion with God. Now, when we ask the question and we say that if God knows everything already, what is the use of prayer? Don't you realize that because God knows everything, we can enjoy this communion even more? Now, for example, you have a very close friend who knows everything about you. You can share so freely with this close friend. When you share with this friend, there is no suspicion because you trust your friend and you know that your friend trusts you. You don't have to double guess your friend. You don't have to guess whether what he's saying, is there something that is hidden? Is there an underlying meaning? When you have such a close friend, there's no misunderstanding in prayer. There's no ambiguity. There's just honest and open prayer. And those of you who have friends like this, you would agree that those friends who knows you the best, you can be open and honest to them the most. Is this not true? If you have a friend who does not know everything about you, sometimes you don't feel like telling them much. Why? Because when you share one thing, then you have to explain so many other things. Right? You tell, oh, I'm from here. Oh, okay, you're from here. Then I used to be from here, this place. oh, then where do you come from? Then you after you got you, then actually the person feels, I got to explain all these things to you. Okay, so sometimes we feel like that. This is why when we are burdened, we want to go to a friend who already knows who we are. That we go, when we go through this, it's not because we want to be like this. When we go through a struggle, when we fail sometimes, when we fall into sin, it's not because we enjoy it. And then when we tell a friend, this friend may not understand how we truly feel. But when we know God knows, don't you think that this prayer will be most sweet and intimate? There's no suspicion between your communion with God who knows everything. There's no uncertainty. There's no double guessing. You don't have to explain yourself over and over again. You don't have to clarify every statement and every sentence. You can just pray openly, sincerely, freely. Sometimes we wish for such a friend where we can just tell everything. We can, as it were, lower our guard, put aside all our armors, be completely vulnerable. And to God, when we know that God knows, we can be completely open and vulnerable to the Lord. This is why when we know that God knows, it doesn't deter us from praying. It actually makes prayer more intimate and sweet. You know, when we first considered this message, when we know that God knows, isn't it sometimes that when we come to God in prayer, we come with all these expectations. We come with certain preparations. But can't we just come before God without hypocrisy? Come to Him sincerely. Come to Him knowing that He knows and that He cares and that He's concerned for us and that He loves us. How will you pray when you know that God knows? This will be a most intimate and sweet fellowship with the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, Thou art the most loving God, the God who knows, the God who knows our needs, who knows our failings, who knows our strength, our weaknesses, who knows all things about us. But yet Thou art also the God who still loves us, always ready to listen to our prayers, willing to listen to our cries. O Lord, Thou art the God who knows. And what a comfort it is then for Thy people to always come before Thee in prayer, to pray in private and in secret, to pray when even the distractions of this world and the noise around us is so loud. Teach us, O Lord, to come before Thee openly, simply, and sincerely. Teach us to pray. We thank Thee. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.